Well, good morning and happy new year. When I was first preparing this, I thought, you know, it's sort of weird to say, I can't see Leslie and Terry either. It's kind of weird to say happy new year with everything that's happening and, you know, with Barry and the health concerns and all those different things. And then it felt like there was this little reminder that floated through my head, I make every day new, each day is a gift. So we've got 365 of these gifts coming to us this year. So of course we can say Happy New Year. And then you said God's going to do something new, so that rhymes with two. So in 22, God's doing something new. I mean, what a way to go. I have to move this a little closer to Barry because I have to make sure he stays awake. The other day, I was talking to a friend about Barry's health concerns, and she said to me, oh, your poor little church. You guys have gone through so much. And then she added, what's going to happen to your little church? Well, that's a very good question. We don't know, but what we do know is that God is with us in this and that we want to be walking with him. We're not going to ask him to walk with us. We want to be walking with him. We are again facing an uncertain future with so many questions and concerns for us as a church, for us as individuals, for our families, and for our entire country. And that, when you think about that, can lead to all kinds of anxiety and can lead to feeling like stuff is out of control. And we have to remember that we have an enemy who seeks to discourage, distract, and devour. And he's doing a disgusting good job of using those weapons. And that's what they are, they're weapons. And being aware of that helps a lot. And as a church, and as individuals, I think in 2022, we're going to go through some tough stuff. But as Amir Safari reminds us regularly, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus warned us there's going to be tough stuff. And he said, as the end draws near, guess what? It's going to get tougher. And he said, it can be so intense that the love of some people will grow cold. And the enemy's going, oh, that's so good. But last week, at our Testimony Sunday, we heard the word perseverance, that we need perseverance. And that's a quality that we need to develop in ourselves and hang on to, because that helps us when things get tough. But Scripture itself actually has a lot to say about hard times. And it tells us how we get to, we don't have to, but how we get to it, with the privilege we have of how to live in tough times in the new year. So I want to start off with the first one, from 1 Peter 1. Now Peter is writing to persecuted Christians around the time of Nero. So picture that as a bit of a hard time. And when I was thinking about that Happy New Year thing, and then I started reading this, I thought, this is his New Year's thing to us. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time of persecution. This is a hard time. He starts off with, praise God. And then he says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So he starts off with praise, and then he said, that is your perspective. So he says, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But don't get discouraged, because those hard things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, so it's not because God has abandoned you, but it's the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result, look at how he ends, in praise, honor, when Jesus is revealed. So you've got praise, you've got maybe hard times, and you've got praise. And then James says, in the second slide, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Okay, cool, eh? And then, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Pure joy. Oh boy, oh boy, like what a way to start a year. Because what that's saying is our God is up to something. Our God, he's doing something in our church. He's doing something in our individual lives, and we get to choose how we respond to that. And I think the message for today is become castaways, in the sense of cast your stuff upon the Lord. Give it to me, because I am doing something in you. I'm doing something through you. I'm doing something in the midst of all this. So what is our little church going to do? We're going to cast our cares on him. And we do that because he cares. And we're going to seek the Lord's face. We're going to ask him, what are you doing? And then we want to cooperate with him, persevere, grow in faith to his praise and glory. That's from this little church. But to say that, cast your cares on the Lord can even sound glib. But hopefully what we'll see is that it's actually a very solid, life-giving directive that involves our active participation. Casting our cares on the Lord is a solid, life-giving directive that involves our active participation. And I want to look at parts of two passages. The first is going to be Psalm 55, and then some parts from 1 Peter 5. But before we look at Psalm 55, this was written about 1,000 years before Christ by King David. And King David was the crown prince of Israel. He was anointed, and he was called by God. Well, normally when you think about that, oh, crown prince and anointed, called, whoa, I mean, that's living, man. Well, we'll see with this psalm, it's a little bit different. This is a cry of an unbelievable agony. And as we go through that, see if you can identify with any of what he's feeling, but also with his solution. So look at how he starts. Now, when I read this several times, I thought, I don't think anyone taught me to pray this way. He starts off, listen to my prayer. Answer me, O God. O God, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. And then he says, so now he's going to tell him, my thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me, and they assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Now this is by David, who as a young lad took apart bears and lions with his bare hands. This is David who killed Goliath, who was known to be so fearless. And here he's in the middle of a honking big panic attack. Look at his words. Thoughts trouble me, distraught, it moves up to anguish, then terrors of death, then fear and trembling, then horror has overwhelmed. Now, are there any of those feelings that you can relate to or that you have experienced? And if you think about the world right now, sometimes you can go there as well. Well, our situation is different than David's, but it's still very relevant. And he wrote this about the time that he was in his mid-60s, which I think is a very God-ordained age, by the way. He was an anointed king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was well-established in his career, so to speak. And now this happens. He has been betrayed by his closest friend. He has been betrayed by a man who, in a covenant with him, promised to be with him to death. David describes the relationship like this in verse 12. He says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at church, the house of God, as we walked about among the worshipers. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. That was his friend who betrayed him, and it was very likely Ahithophel. And Ahithophel and he had been friends for years, but during that time that Absalom, you know the guy with nice hair, warred against David, Ahithophel was all along betraying. He was a spy, and he totally betrayed David, so David had to run for his life. Utter, complete betrayal with imminent danger and even death threatening. And you think about us, we've had to deal with a lot of betrayal. We've had to feel sometimes that we're fleeing for our lives. with friends, with family, with church, with government, or even our own bodies, like you just feel betrayed. And what the enemy does with that is he tries to divide. He wants to divide absolutely everything. And he wants to divide David's kingdom, even if it means getting rid of David himself. And today we see countries, churches, families, marriages divided. Fear is going crazy because of COVID and all the related issues, let alone world politics. For David, his life, his kingship is at stake. Grave danger, fear, and anxiety threaten to overtake him. But what's so beautiful about David is in the middle of all this mess, he doesn't pretend he's cool. I'm the anointed king. I can handle this. He screams out to God, and he tells God exactly what he's doing, how he's feeling, and he knows that unlike his friend who betrayed him, God will never betray him. He knows God can just handle it all. And he actually demands that God answers him. So the heat of betrayal, he's running for his life. God hasn't yet answered him that we know of. What's his solution? David is making a choice of what to do in the middle of his big panic attack. Or he could have started planning, well, I know how I'm going to get out, whatever, so and so. And he doesn't let fear and anxiety completely overtake him, but he tells himself in slide 5, he commands himself, he says, like, David, get a hold of yourself. He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Well, again, that sounds easy. It sounds like, well, don't worry, be happy. That's my song, by the way. But that's not what it is at all. David chose to cast all that stuff on the Lord because he knows who he's casting on. He knows his covenant God. This is the Lord who will sustain him and who will never let the righteous fall, even in the midst of all that stuff he was describing. And to get a further clarification of what that actually means, I want to look at a New Testament reference in Peter. Now, Peter is apparently also about 65 when he wrote this, and it's 1,000 years after David wrote. And as I mentioned, he was writing to the persecuted Christians in Asia, and he actually, in chapter 4, encouraged them to be willing to suffer for Jesus. Can you imagine having that as your message? Be willing to suffer for Jesus in the time of Nero. Talk about hardship. And then in chapter 5, he addresses church governance issues, and he states, we could have slide 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Peter is speaking about all kinds of anxieties in general, whereas David spoke about one specific thing. And the different translations for both those verses use different words like cares, worries, anxieties. And we seem to need them all to describe that state of being and how we feel. And the Greek word that Peter uses actually means to be out of control. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had anxiety, but when you're in an anxiety mode, everything in you feel out of control. So Peter's really saying here in these verses, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. That's an important part. Cast all that stuff that is dividing you. Cast all that stuff that's making you feel torn apart. All that stuff that's making you feel like you're going to pieces. Cast it on me. Give it to the Lord. Notice that Peter contrasts anxiety with humility. Casting our cares on the Lord is the antidote to anxiety. Peter says, humble yourselves and cast your anxiety. Why does humility come in there? In one of his podcasts, Malcolm Smith points out, and I didn't like this because sometimes anxiety is kind of fun. He points out that anxiety is completely self-centered. Anxiety is completely self-centered. It might start off as genuine caring, but then it becomes caring going out of control. It moves from the person or the situation to me, to what I'm thinking, to what I'm feeling, to all my worries. I found this startling, but it fits because then it's what I'm thinking. Anxiety says, I have to be in control. If it's not the way that I want it, then I'm not going to be in control. None can't relate to this at all. But humility is different. Humility is knowing and accepting who we are, which is not the one in charge. Humility, the antidote for anxiety, is knowing who we are in Christ, who we are in the Father, who we are in the Spirit, who we are in the one who is in charge. Humility is not, oh, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve anything, or I sure deserve what's happening to me. That's not humility. That's not what God says about you, so that's pride. But humility is living out of who we truly are, who Scripture says we are, what Brennan Manning calls the wisdom of accepted tenderness. Anxiety is the opposite. Anxiety is, I need to be in control. It's got to be this way for me to feel good. And here's where Malcolm Smith's insight is startling and penetrating. He says, anxiety is Satan offering us the same options he offered Adam and Eve. He's saying, you shall be like God. You can be in control. You can have it your way, which is the ultimate action of pride. And when we go to anxiety, we're saying, in effect, I must control everything in my life for me to be okay. Basically, I will be God. I'll tell God how it's going to be. It's all about me. And of course, we know that's ridiculous. I can't even control the next breath I'm going to take. But when we get caught up in anxiety, we forget that because we feel separated from God and the lie just starts. And anxiety tears apart and paralyzes. Worry just sort of chokes you. And our emotions, our imaginations, which are God-given, get thwarted and they get turned all around. And Satan just loves doing that and get that endless loop going. Well, I would have, I should have, I could have, if only there was a God. This is not going to work. You can understand that. You know that, right? And if you think about it, that's not how we were created. We were created to walk in the garden. We were created to walk in fellowship with our God. When we live in anxiety, our bodies fall apart because they're not made for that. It leads to sickness and death. And it can do incredible damage. You start doubting if God really is good. Does he even see me? Does he know who I am? It can suck the life out of our souls. It can rob us of joy. And it can poison relationships because I'm concerned about me, so I really can't take care of you right now or help you. And it makes us look for unhealthy escapes. And that's just a few things that anxiety does. So you can see it's enemy territory, right? That's why he likes it so much. And when you think of the potential damages that anxiety or worry can cause, it's no wonder that fear not, or different versions of that, are mentioned over 125 times in just the Gospels, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the command, the nature, whatever, that's called love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, is mentioned only about 8. So God knows how toxic fear and anxiety can be. And over against that, he says, I've got the vaccine. I've got the antidote. Give it to me. I care for you. I will sustain you. Both David and Peter knew. They knew their covenant God. They were in hard, hard stuff, and they had to walk it through. But David knew he could tell God anything, and he wouldn't let him fall. Peter, who was facing persecution and ultimately died a martyr, says, cast your cares on the Lord. He does care for you. It's not just a matter of casting. I remember doing these stupid exercises in workshops where you had to write your something on a stone and throw it in the ocean. It's not about that. It's about who you care for. Who you're throwing your cares on. And casting your cares, it's your body. It's not just, oh, I'll say a little prayer. It's casting, it's get it out there. And I think David's model is so beautiful. He has absolutely no control at all over what Ahithophel and Absalom are going to do. But rather than go there, rather than sort it out himself, take care of business, he let the God have his full load of what he was feeling. He cast it on him. And then he left it up to the Lord to sort it out. And if you read the rest of the psalm, he gives the Lord some suggestions for what he could do. And I've often helped the Lord out myself with suggestions. But it's not necessary. But all those feelings are not wrong. All those feelings are not wrong. It's what we do with them that matters. In humility, David knew he couldn't control it. So he gave it to God, confident that in due time, God's solution would present itself. He still had things to do. But he relied on the Lord. He walked in the Spirit. And that's us today. Today we have the Holy Spirit. And I think what God is asking us to do during this time, as we go through this year, seeing what he's going to be doing, that we talk openly and honestly to our Abba. He wants to hear from us. He wants to talk to us. He's our faithful covenant God. He's not going to permit us to be moved. He wants us to cast it on him in humility and then leave it alone. And that's very easy to say, and that's very difficult to do. Because you got all this stuff, you cast it on the Lord, oh, you feel good, you walk away. Oh, and there it comes again. But what we have to recognize is that's all it is. It's emotions. And we just remind ourselves, I've cast it on the Lord, or cast it again. And it's a practice thing. You get better and better, and it becomes more and more automatic. But besides that, I really think we as a church, as individuals, as Christ's body, are called to spend more diligent time marinating in Scripture. If times are getting tougher, we need to know how to fight. We need to know how to stand. And marinating in Scripture, getting to know our God, is crucial, because the enemy's time is running short. So he's getting more aggressive. His time is running short, and we need to know who this God is so that our love doesn't grow cold. We need to know our God, his word better. It's major. And then we also can think his thoughts. What's God saying about this? What's God saying about me? What's God saying about you? What's God saying about the world? And we can get to know Christ better, his love, how he welcomes us, how he promises to help us, how he just takes pleasure in it. When we're having those panic attacks like David did, he's there, he's caring, and he wants to know how David's going to work it out, and he's going to work it out with him. He cares about that kind of stuff. We also need to pray over and with Scripture until the Spirit helps us see and know at a deeper level this unsurpassable love of God we keep talking about. And with that, spending time in his word, talking to him, praying with him, we also need to stay in community. It's so essential. Even though crazy times of separation are happening right now, there's tons of creative ways to stay together, to encourage each other. And there's times when people can no longer do this themselves. And like Aaron and her, we sometimes have to help them lift up their arms in praise to the Lord. Because I think in authentic community, and we've been experiencing that in our life group, that's what keeps our love from growing cold. And together then we also get to celebrate, worship, and praise our God. God is also open to us asking, can you take this from me? Can you heal this? He might, and he might not. But regardless, we have to trust that if he allows something to happen, it's got something bigger in mind. He's got something bigger in mind. He's doing something. Because he's promised that he would orchestrate everything, including every pain, sorrow, and trial, to bring even more joy to him and for our own growth. There's so much more that can be said about how we can cast, but I think those tools, talking openly, spend time in his word, praying, staying in community, I think those are essential to help us not let our love grow cold. And just before we close, I want to look a little bit more at the Peter passage, remembering Peter's group was facing persecution. So if we could have the next slide. So we looked at verse 6. Verse 5 says, in the same way, and I like this first line very much, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. I think that's a very good way to stop anxiety. And then he continues, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. So that's elders and young ones. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then he comes to the next line, which I think is part of humbling ourselves and part of how we stand. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for you. He's looking for our church. But the Lord says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then Peter closes with this most amazing benediction that reminds us God is always up to something. He says, and, this is Peter who faced persecution, and the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. So what's going to happen to our little church? Well, we're going to seek the Lord's face. We're going to persevere in him. We're going to get to know him better. Is there going to be hard stuff? Yeah, Jesus said there would. And I had a picture of this, of Benson, Leslie's grandson, who I borrow. I would take little Benson to the spit, and we were supposed to ride bikes, but he wanted to throw stones. And the more stones, the better. That for him was just, all those stones had to go back into the ocean. And throwing stones was fun, but the bigger the stone, the better. You know why? Bigger splash. And I thought, I wonder if I could ever consider trials that way. And I'm not quite ready to be that way. But there's something about knowing when there's stuff and we cast it, that God will take care of it. Jesus said there would be hard stuff. We will humble ourselves and cast our cares on him. And then gloriousness of gloriousness, the God of all grace, who has called us, the Campbell River Vineyard, and our guests, to his eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, will himself restore us, make us strong and firm. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I mean, can we get better than that? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then after that, give us some time to pray for one another, because we want to pray for Barry. But there are others of us as well are struggling with different things as we look at the future, and do what we did a few weeks ago, where we put up your hand that we'd like some prayer, and move around, ask the Lord, who should I pray for? And if you're not being prayed for and want some prayer, join another group, and then within that group, please ask for one another. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me pray. God of all grace, you just are so amazing. You've given us everything. You've given us yourself. You've given us everything we need for a life of godliness. You have called us to yourself. You've called us as individuals. You've called us as the Campbell River Vineyard. And you've promised to work in our midst, to be in our midst, and to do things for your glory. Lord, I pray that as we enter 2022, we will be excited about the things that you will do. We will be excited about the fact that you're going to do something new and that we join you in that. And Lord, we know the enemy is seeking to devour us, but we don't fear him because you are with us. So Father, I pray that as we go about this week, Lord, that we would remember that you are calling us to yourself, and the littlest worries that we would